Joseph Smith, Elder Levi Edgar Young, Levi Edgar Young, Conference Report, October 1948, pages 94-97. Like all great movements in history, the rise of Mormonism has been interpreted in various ways. When we think of its importance in the preparation of our modern habit of mind, we must class it with the greatest epochs of advancement in human history. Great epochs have always had a prime mover, a man with enlightened soul. So it is with Mormonism. Human society contains in itself the causes of development in everything except the higher religious and moral truths, and the real facts of our future life. To the divine help, the life of Joseph Smith was confined to the bringing of that higher truth and moral light which could not be developed except by some divine message from heaven. He brought to light the nature of God, man's immortality, and the highest elements of moral character. The things which he taught are destined to be recognized as the most enlightened teachings for the world since Jesus Christ gave his gospel to mankind. The power of his teachings is gradually rising to shape the destiny of the human race. As a boy he bore witness to the nations of the earth of the need of a light which is not of man. Divisions of Christianity. Itinerant preachers of the frontier came to the parental cabin with tracts on the subject of religion. These preachers were the representatives of the denominations of America, particularly the Protestant faith. The divisions of Christendom were the most conspicuous reproach and chief cause of the inefficiency of Christianity. They presented a moral affront to the enterprise inaugurated by Jesus Christ and constituted the outstanding limitation of its progress in the world. Mr. Herbert L. Willard, in a recent article in the magazine, Christendom, says, "As truly as war is an anachronism and a scandal to civilization, the divided state of the church is an affront to Christianity. Divide and conquer," was the counsel which Milton put into the mouth of Satan in the assembly of the rebel angels. Dispensations of the gospel. In the history of mankind down to the time of Christ, there have been dispensations of the gospel of Christ. Adam, the father of the human race, had the gospel. His descendants were knowing men, men with the knowledge of God. Between God and the earth was man, created in the image of God. The description is exalted. The greatness of man came by his knowledge that he was closely related to his Creator, and he felt the divine creative presence. He knew his Creator. He listened to him. He obeyed him. He loved him. In a phrase written long after by the psalmist, man was made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. From Adam's time to the present, we may know this truth. No religion made by man can do for man that which must be done. One modern writer, Maurice Maeterlinck, writes in his book, The Great Secret, "What we read in the ancient archives of wisdom gives us only a faint idea of the sublime doctrines of the ancient teachers, and even so these are not in their original form. The more ancient the texts, the purer, the more awe-inspiring the doctrines which they reveal." Contributions of Joseph Smith. The facts of the prophet's life are many. His teachings are reduced to writing in one of the marvelous books of the age in which we live, the Deendamp. See, we may contrast this fact with the influence of other men upon the world, for there have been teachers whose influence never will die. Socrates became a moral force for mankind throughout the ages. Plato, his disciple, was second to none as a great teacher. He wrote copiously and elaborately. Possibly no one has ever surpassed him in the art of writing and thinking. Then came Aristotle, who wrote on science and philosophy. The force of the Greek mind of ages ago still lives. All of these masters were morally and intellectually great. Joseph Smith stands out as the revealer of God's eternal principles that show above all writers in this age the divinity of man, the doctrine of eternal progression, the true meaning of salvation, the divine love which man must have toward all other men, the purifying of the soul before God. His teachings are not the result of mere intellectual attainments. It was not human genius that made him what he was. It is not enough for man to think wisely and well. The power of his teachings has arisen from the words that God spoke to him. The secret of his power lay in the truth that man is a divine creation and can understand the divine word if one's life is tuned to the noblest feeling with his God. The men who accepted the revealed gospel, who were given the priesthood, helped to inaugurate a new period in the history of the human race. Religion requires revelation. The supreme test of religion is revelation. No religion can be persuasive and convincing that does not rely upon and embody an authentic principle of revelation. Religion as a purely human product, valuable as it might be to human progress, has not the inner vigor to maintain a place of commanding power. Religion requites revelation. All truth is revealed not less so because it is discovered. The most complete carrier of revelation can be no other or less than a chosen personality. This is the Christian doctrine and conception. Revelation requires development and the concept of the divinity of the spirit and mind of man. Such was in brief the teaching of Adam, of Abraham, of Moses, Isaiah, and all the prophets of the Old Testament. It constituted the pure idealism and faith of Jesus Christ, for he gave to his Father in heaven the dominant role in ordering the world for good. It gave in olden times, and must give now, the supreme lesson that God lives, that the spirit and the body are the soul of man, and the resurrection from the dead is the redemption of the soul. Therefore, it must needs be sanctified from all unrighteousness, that it may be prepared for the celestial glory. It gives to man the supreme principles of ethical and moral life. It becomes the supreme power whereby man knows life and knows it more abundantly. For intelligence cleaveth unto intelligence, wisdom receiveth wisdom, truth embraceth truth, virtue loveth virtue, light cleaveth unto light, mercy hath compassion on mercy and claimeth its own, justice continueth its course and claimeth its own, judgment goeth before the face of him who sitteth upon the throne and governeth and executeth all things. The glory of God is intelligence, light and truth. To his own master each man will stand or fall, and he that judgeth us is the Lord. We will serve our church and country best as we perform day by day and hour by hour those humble and simple acts of self-dedication which make our lives a silent witness of him who brought light, and life and love into this sorrowful world. The founders of America, America must hold to the simple beginnings of our founders. They brought hither in their little ships not money, not merchandise, no array of armed force, but they came with deep religious feelings, learning, law, and the spirit of faith. When they stepped upon these shores a wild, frowning wilderness received them, strong in their faith in God. They began their combat with danger and hardship, sickness overcame them, but they fainted not. They feasted on roots with patient spirits. The first thing they did was to kneel and give thanks to God for his protective care. Then they built a meeting house where they might worship, then a house for themselves. They established education and stern principles of morality. Their old town government was the most democratic of all governments. They knew the meaning of the term democratic, meaning a government of the people, but back of it is the feeling that every person must have a due respect for the rights of all other people. Churches arose in the depths of the forests, industry was fostered, no easy work in those days, colleges were established, and their civic life soon grew into the majesty of states. Then came a mighty nation, a nation of law, art, industry, education, and an expansion into new territory never before equaled in the history of man. A government was brought into being with a background of civic and political idealism which was the blessing of Almighty God, and for this they gave thanks in solemn prayer, carrying the gospel to the nations. Today we are sending into all the world young men and women who are carrying the gospel to the nations. It is a holy duty. We are turning our thoughts forward, as was done when the church was organized. The missionary idea cannot be lost and the expectations cherished by our fathers cannot be forgotten. Men and women of many nations have found in the faith that which they required. They have been the means of adding to the culture of our state. We must not overlook the benefits which these men confer. They are by no means confined to things unseen and eternal. They are students and teachers. Geography, ethnology, history, sociology, philology, and every department of knowledge is indebted to them. They represent their country, and with honor. What we term missionary work is not limited to personal effort. Nations are missionaries. Our mission today is to act. We must advance the cause of the restored gospel by our onward march to greater accomplishments. No one can measure the years to come, to be alive and increasing, to be young and awake. This is the order of the future. The heroes and divinities of the past have their own place, but we have our leaders today. There is perspective in prophecy. A prophet of old declared, "Your young men shall see visions. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Today it is superbly true. If there was ever a time that the world needs vision, it is today. Duties of 70s. Our 70s have a great duty, a divine call. They are workers in the vineyard of God wherever they live. They must keep ever in mind that they have a fine ambition to teach and to live. In their everyday walks of life, they are committed to nothing but the truth. They have the ardor of youth with the discipline of study and prayer. The word 70 signifies a divine calling to teach God's word. The gospel must prevail in all the world. We need energy, enterprise, to prove that the now is the most important time of all. It is an unmistakable idea that a man who gives himself to Christ and his Spirit will become what has been termed a new man. The gospel requires reverent and hopeful study. The gospel does more than teach duty. It provides the motive and desire to do it, and it gives the moral strength. The divine message is advancing, and the Spirit of the Lord moves before it, cloud by day and fire by night. The truth of Christ is to find men and to save them. My brother 70s, what the world needs first and to the end is God, not God in the heavens and in the past alone, but God here, and known by the man whom he hath ordained. The renewed gospel is young, and the currents of its life are strong. It keeps pace with knowledge, and intends to bring the world to the Lord. It is deep in the heart of man. The peoples of the world have made some preparation in the past. They are making preparation today. India will someday welcome missionaries. The walls of Egyptian sanctuaries long since destroyed will be rebuilt for Christ. The land of the Nile sheltered Christ when he was a child. It will shelter Christ again. All nations shall know his word.